I'm not hoping I'll see a victory. I'm going to see a victory. Amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back together once again. Hallelujah. We have one more installment for you. On the trials before your inheritance, we'd like to read once again from Acts, the 7th chapter, and we'll start at the 51st verse. Acts chapter 7 and verse 51. Oh, before I just jump right into the word, just hold that for a moment. I was notified early this morning that Brother Dioka's church in Kinshasa, Congo, that it burned down, and so there were some videos that were posted of it. It took them about 10 years to build it, and I think they have, you know, in the order of thousands of people that attend that church. It's a huge church, but it burned down. So we certainly, Shekinah Tabernacle, really keep them in prayer. Amen. And we'll give you any updates as we receive them. Acts chapter 7 and verse 51. The deacon preaching here. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did also. As your fathers did, so do ye. So, Stephen's not saying all of you Jews are stiff-necked. All of you are uncircumcised in the heart and the ears. He's speaking to these ones that are anointed of an evil spirit and are launched an attack on the word that's coming forth, the revealed word, the vindicated word, the proven word, and they're staunchly standing against it. And they're the same ones that said to Jesus, our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. Right? And he said, yeah, and they're everyone dead. Or Abraham is our father. He said, well, if Abraham was your father, if you were the seed of Abraham, you'd receive me, right? So Stephen, once again, we need to recognize he's exposing a spirit, right, that's anointed a group of people, and they've made it their mission to fight the present truth. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them, which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. So these very ones that he's speaking to, they're hot on his heels because of this Jesus sect, this Jesus cult. They're persecuting the Jesus cult. Who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to their heart. Good thing, right? Because now you can repent. They were cut to their heart. What did they do? They gnashed on him with their teeth. Now, they didn't go and grab his leg and start chewing on it. But their teeth were, you know, they were, let me at him, you know, growling. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, turned his back on that, and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Now, he's not literally seeing Jesus here and God there. He's seeing, and of course we understand that at the right hand of God means he's in the position of power and authority. and said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice. Now, God allows and says things in certain ways intentionally. You want to stumble? I'll give you what it is that you want to stumble over. Right? In this, they saw that he was, you know, here's God, and then here's another one, right? And, of course, they wanted to come at him for that because they believed in one God, right? Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears, and they ran upon him with one accord. So, you know, if this satanic anointing can cause people to get in one accord, what can the Holy Ghost do? And cast him out of the city. Okay, as we said this morning, that would be bad enough. But they didn't stop there. And then they stoned him. They wanted to shut him up. They wanted to punish him. They wanted to take his life. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Yes, the same one who later became Paul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." That's what he was doing, right? He's calling him. They're stoning him, and he's calling upon the Lord, and he's saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." So he's not going after the flesh. He was speaking to that unbelieving Antichrist spirit that was anointing these people. But he's saying, don't lay it to the charge of these people. They're blind, obviously. They don't know what they're doing. I'm looking right at you. And you're going to receive me. Don't lay this on them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Isn't that a lovely way of putting it? He fell asleep, you know. Christians don't die. They lay down to rest for a little while. Amen. Let's bow our heads, Father, as we come together for this evening service, Lord. We just want to tell you once again, Lord, how much we love you and appreciate you and thankful for all that you do for us, Lord. And Lord, we're completely dependent upon you. Once again this evening, we can prepare as we should. We can study as we should. We can look for your leadership as we should. But regardless of all of that, Lord, we're still needing you. We're still dependent upon you. And Lord, we want to remain flexible so that you can, if you want to change directions, you have the liberty to do so. If people have a request or a need and they're pulling upon you, Lord, that we wouldn't hinder that, that we would surrender and allow you to use the gift of life, Lord, to do what you sent it to do, Lord, and your people can be helped, your people can be blessed. And then on the receiving end tonight, Lord, maybe we've been praying about something, maybe we've put something before you. Now we want to just rest. We want to just sit at your feet, and we want to have total faith and total confidence in you, Lord, that for you it's a finished work. We realize the necessity for us to ask, but at the same time, Lord, we recognize that you've already done the work. And so, Lord, we bring these requests, these needs before you, and then we release them into your hands, knowing, Lord, that you're faithful. And Lord, the greatest compliment that we can pay you tonight is to tell you that we believe you. We trust you. We take you at your word. Father, may you, each one of us be encouraged here tonight, Lord. Each one be helped, whether we're present or listening in. And Father, we're nothing without you, Lord. We're totally helpless without you, and we freely admit it. We ask, Lord, that you forgive us of our mistakes and our failures, Lord. And Lord, to wash us by the water of the word this evening once again. Help our unbelief, Lord. Drive out every bit of darkness from our lives, Lord. We're not willfully wanting to to doubt or disbelieve. We surrender to you tonight, Lord, and ask for your light to shine, Lord, and to drive out anything that's not pleasing to you. The Father will be quick to thank you for it. We love you, and we just commit everything into your hands. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 You may be seated. So Stephen, the deacon here, he's dealing with the very same devils that anointed the leaders of the Orthodox Jewish church that Jesus dealt with when the head of the body was made flesh and dwelt among us. And the spirits behave the way they do because they are spirits of unbelief. Not because Stephen isn't using enough icing on his words. So please, don't even, the devil will try to plant these things in our mind. But it wasn't because Stephen said things in a certain way. Right? Don't fall for that. That's a trick of the devil. Well, if Stephen would have just, if he'd have put on some soft calf leather gloves, you know, from a calf that was 9 months old before it was, you know, so the leather's just soft and supple. And if he would have handed out lollipops before he said that, and if he would have, you know, just worded it a little different, and kind of sounds like he's calling us devils, you know, or the spirit that's anointing us, you know, and we take issue with that. We don't have any trouble with what he said. It's the way that he said it. No. That's a lie of the devil. We do realize that there are different ways of saying the same thing, right? But if your child, let's say you lived on this street here, it's a busy road, right? And I see people go by all the time. I think the speed limit's 40. I see people go by all the time at 50, 60 miles an hour, right? And let's say you had a 2-year-old and your 2-year-old started wandering out, or a 3-year-old started wandering out across that road. If you had to, you'd scream from the mountaintops, right? You'd scream and you'd say, "Junior, get out of the road!" Right? And if that saved Junior's life, you wouldn't be, "Well, you know, I wish I would have said it differently." If you would have whispered it and Junior got run over, how would you feel about that? It's an emergency situation, right? And so to somebody else, it might sound like there's no love there. But that is love, right? If you love that child and you see that child is in danger, you're not going to worry about style. You're going to worry about getting the message out there. Amen. So it wasn't how Stephen said it, and it wasn't what Stephen said. It was the fact that their hearts were pierced, and instead of repenting, they did like Cain, right? The Lord turned to Cain and said, "Look, I realize you can't receive revelation like your brother because you didn't come from me, right? So I'm just going to speak to your brain." Right? If I don't care if you understand this or not. I had a recompense to his sacrifice. I honored his. He gave me. He offered what I wanted. I revealed it to him. Now I realize you can't receive revelation directly from me because you're not my son. But if you'll just go do, just copy what he did. Won't there be a place for you also? Now, I'm sure that he was stricken. I'm sure that he was pricked in his heart. And there was an opportunity for him to repent. There was an opportunity for him to then say, "Well, you know, I thought that this is what you want, but I can see now that I'm wrong because you proved what was acceptable to you. You've indicated. Now you're telling me that." Right? So, but instead of doing that, "Now I'm just going to go wipe him out. I'm going to kill him." Yeah. Right? Same spirit. Yeah. So they could have repented. But instead, they took his life. So as we were looking at this morning, and we want to try to draw to a conclusion, here this evening, and it's important that we see this, when truth is preached, it starts a war. And the war is between faith and unbelief. But true faith will always prevail. Now, to the carnal mind, it looks like there's a debate many times that's taking place among people who are entitled to their opinions. But the word of the Lord is of no private interpretation. And it must not be added to. It must not be taken away from. It must not be misinterpreted. It must not be misplaced, misquoted, coded, or dislocated. That's a lot of must nots. What a way for a deacon to introduce the message of the hour to these spiritual fathers, right? And I'm sure that there were some of them that were justifying what they were going to do to him, because that's no way to talk to your father, right? It's taking the word and twisting it to match your circumstances. And Paul tells us you do that to your own destruction. So we know that a deacon is apt to teach, and what a teaching that was on that day. Listen, you don't need to be a minister to be the voice in the move of God in this hour. If you're filled with the Holy Ghost, if you're a Holy Ghost filled believer, your life is speaking, whether or not you use words. And there are people that are going to be upset with you because of what your life is saying. Right? They'll see you sisters in a long dress, no makeup, and you haven't cut your hair, and there'll be people that are upset over that. Right? And you're not telling them, hey, you got to dress like me. Right? You're doing what, you're being obedient to the word. And it's bringing conviction to them. And what people often do, rather when they're convicted, rather than repent, they want to get rid of whatever's convicting them. So a war will come your way simply because the word made manifest has a voice. And it's speaking out through your life, whether or not you're using words. And many will feel condemned by it or convicted by it. And so they'll attack the one that the word is being manifested through. They call that person crazy, call that person, you know, imbalanced, a weirdo, you know, all kinds of things, right? And that person, you know, they might be called a whole lot of other things falsely. And, you know, they may be made out to be some kind of an extremist of one form or another. And we know that every member of the body gives voice to the word of the hour. Right? Some of us have speaking roles. Right? All of us have living roles. Written epistles read of all men. So it's written in your life. Your life is living it out. And the word made manifest is light. So there's light that's emanating from you, right? There's truth that's on display in your life. And it's speaking. But they resisted the truth, and thus Stephen is stoned, and they treated Stephen the same way that they, you know, they went after Peter at one time. They went after Paul, trying to take his life, and the same thing, spirits don't die, right? Men die, spirits go on. But the same attack of the devil that he did back then, he's doing the same thing today. So just like they did when God was in his fullness in a body of human flesh, now God is in a many-membered body. Here in the book of Acts that we're reading, and of course in our day, in our time, he's in a many-member body, and those spirits are reacting the same way that they've always reacted. So The anointed leaders that resisted the Holy Ghost in the head were now resisting that very same Holy Ghost that was now present in a body. And the scriptures tell us that Stephen saw the heavens open while the battle was coming against him. And they took him out to stone him. And Stephen was calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus. The deacon knew who God was. He knew who it was that he was talking to. And they got just that much angrier when they heard him calling on the name of the Lord. And this was the Old Testament prophet-quoting people that stoned him for it, branding him as a heretic. And that spirit's alive today. Again, and is this the sign of the end? Brother Bram says, now each church age had its messenger. Paul was the first messenger. And when the first trumpet sounded and the first seal was tore loose, Paul was the first messenger, as we found. And what did he do? Declare war. On what? The Orthodox Church, for not believing the messianic sign that Jesus had produced to them. Why, they should have showed it. They should have known him. Remember, Paul come at the end of the age. All messengers come at the end of the age. It's at the end time when these things are brought forth. Paul, knowing the scriptures and knowing that Jesus was the Messiah, he blasted those synagogues from place to place with the scriptures and was put out of every one of them. Till finally he shook the dust from his feet and turned to the Gentiles. So it was absolutely his place to bring that correction, to bring out truth, right? To expose the darkness, to expose the unbelief, right? To drive out the unbelief. But the only way you can receive truth is to, when you hear it, is to repent. That's an age-old, timeless recipe. And it's still true here tonight. So if you can't humble yourself when the truth is coming forth, you're in trouble. And you're not going to be able to face God on that day and say, well, he told me the truth, but I just didn't like how he told it to me. Right? God is then going to say, well, was it the truth or not? So it isn't that person you're rejecting. It's the truth that's being rejected. War on churches, you say, Brother Doug? He declared war on false teaching, and that false teaching was binding the Orthodox churches of the first age. They were already denominating. They were already separating and forming this sect and that sect, right? And Paul didn't wear fur-lined gloves either. He didn't honor whether these were Levites or otherwise. He let the chips fall where they might. He laid the axe to the root. And so was it with the messengers of every church age. Each one of them had to withstand the false teaching of their day. It started a war. And you and I, we need to boldly nail that word to the situations in our life that we face along the way in our life. Right. Sickness comes along. Don't be polite with it. Right? Nail that word down and say, by his stripes I'm healed. Amen. Right? Amen. I resist you, devil. Now you're going to have to flee. Amen. God's word is true. Let every man's word be a lie and God's word be the truth. So we must be bold with it, right? And we're not battling, though it looks like it maybe to the outside world, but we're not battling with flesh and blood. But we're standing against unbelief when we're challenged by it. And as we looked at it this morning, you're not going around looking for a fight. We're not looking, and we're not looking to fuss and argue and debate. But it comes your way. So when it comes your way, it's time to fight. Not with flesh and blood, but with it is written, It is written. It is written. It is written. Acts 13:42. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Isn't that wonderful? But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. And they spake against those things which were spoken by Paul. So isn't it strange that you're a believer until you get an envious spirit? Now all of a sudden, what you were hearing that you're amening, you can't amen anymore. They spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold. And they said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing that you put it from you, right? Once again, it's not because I said it in a certain way. You won't receive it. It came to you first. It was necessary that it came to you first, right? But now you're rejecting it. And you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. That's what people do when the truth is presented to them. It's vindicated, it's manifested, it's proven, and they reject it. They are absolutely judging themselves unworthy of everlasting life. I'm not saying, you know, you try and share something with somebody and they can't see it right away. We're not saying they're rejecting eternal life. But when it's vindicated, when it's proven, and it's presented, and not only do you not receive it, but you fight against it. Well, that's some dangerous territory there. You judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and they glorified Paul. It's not what it says. They glorified the word of the Lord. They're hearing the word. It's the word of the Lord. And they realize, wow, we don't deserve this. This is grace. But look, he's making it available to us. It was never available to us before. But now, he's making it available to us. Glory to God. And this word is wonderful. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Oh, those that want to place it on your choice and make it you that's doing all the choosing. And in other words, it's all because of your works. And it's somebody else's lack of works. You're going to be there because your works. They're going to miss it because their works aren't your works, right? Now we know, we understand that works will follow faith. But it's the faith that's important. Amen. Works without faith is dead. So this wasn't a group of heathens, but it was Orthodox Jews that were quoting the Old Testament prophets to these New Testament preachers. They actually quoted Joel, the second chapter, and they missed the manifestation of that prophecy as it was taking place right before their eyes. And Paul was leading in a battle against the unbelief of that day. Again, we're still just touching on some things from this morning, then we're going to move on. He says, now, a trumpet represents war, a seal, a mystery unfolding, And a plague is what follows every war. Why is a plague follow every war? Because there are those that are going to receive it. They're not going to be plagued. But those that reject it, they'll be plagued. Again, the sounding of the trumpet means gospel trumpet. So when the gospel trumpet, when you hear that, it's good news in your ears, right? And the sounding of the trumpet in the Bible means get ready for scriptural war. So it's good news to some. It's a battle cry to others. So the word was sent, we know, in part to set the captive free from sin, to open the prison doors, to set us free, to take us out of the domain of Satan, to take us from the kingdom of darkness, and give us the glorious liberty to then be able to walk into the kingdom of light, right? It's to set the captive free from sin, and sin is unbelief. So it's to set us free from unbelief. But somebody, as we said this morning, somebody has to be willing to pay the price and go after them and to set them free. To speak the word that will set them free. Right? Whether they're in a church or anywhere else. And many a man has lost his life or surrendered or dedicated his life to set free the children of the light. And there's a price that's paid when men preach the gospel without regard to friend or favor. Amen? And somebody has to be willing to fight to hold on to the ground that has already been gained. Right? Claimed. Friends, the word's been restored in this hour. Right? We can't let it slip through our fingers. We can't let it, and that's why we go over some things that we preached 30 years ago, right? How to live right, how to dress right, these different things. Because these things have a tendency, if we're not careful, to slip. And we want to preach the whole counsel of God, not just a part of it. And we don't want it to slip away. We treasure every bit of it. Hallelujah. I don't think I put this in the notes, but John chapter 8, verse 31 says, "Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Amen. Then we skip down to verse 36, and he says, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." So truth is sent to set you free. It's not a mallet. It's not a club. It's not to beat you down. It's not to condemn you. You were condemned. It's to set you free. It's to give you liberty. It's to allow you to come up a little higher. It's to allow you to come into your position, to come into your inheritance, to come up higher. So, when truth comes across our path, we should never, ever, ever look at it like, man, I'm being hammered. Even if you are being hammered. It doesn't matter. Oh, come on, friends. What you ought to do is rejoice. Say, God, you must love me. Because you said, as many as I love, I chasten, I rebuke. And then you advise me to be zealous, therefore, and repent. So if the opposite of that is digging in your heels. So we ought to err on the side of repenting. And it doesn't hurt any of us to be humbled. From the pulpit to the back door. And this life is your humiliation. If you haven't figured that out. Acts chapter 15 verse 1. "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren." So they came down after the apostle had been there. They came down after the missionary had come through. Right? "Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved." We've got some quotes like that in our ranks. We've got certain men in our ranks making statements like this. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. So, you know, it's kind of the double negative. No small dissension. What does that mean? It means big. Had no small dissension and disputation with them. They had a big dissension, big disputation. It went back and forth. And after that, or when they did that, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them, well, they should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Right? Because it's gotten everybody stirred up. You know, this needs to be resolved. Right? We can't. This one's believing this and that one's believing that. We got to set this straight. These certain men, they were not called of God to handle the word. And they followed after the missionary and then they taught the brethren, the scripture says. Now, friends, we know that the devil never spearheads a movement. God spearheads a movement. But the devil can always be found going in after the word has been sown. And then he sows seeds of discrepancy in the very same field where the true word has previously been sown. The devil tries to bring discrepancy, doubt, unbelief. And the field is a type of the church. So there was a discussion that took place and Paul dealt with the issue that was at hand. He didn't say, well, you know, we'll just agree to disagree. No, let's get to the root of this, right? If there's a scriptural question, there should be a scriptural answer. And any God-called minister will do the very same thing in this hour by the word of the hour. They'll vehemently withstand binding doctrines in the church. And they'll go to war with any antichrist spirit to keep the church free. And they'll withstand unbelief, no matter where it originates. Their duty and their loyalty is to the word. Amen. I'll amen myself tonight. If that's... And they won't spare anybody if the gift of God is in their heart and they're born again of the Spirit. And it's not spare as in I don't want to hurt your feelings. Well, who does want to hurt somebody's feelings? Somebody that wants to hurt somebody's feelings shouldn't be preaching. Right? But there are truth does hurt. Right? If you find yourself on the wrong side of truth, it hurts a little bit. But you get over it. My parents delivered a lot of truth to me that hurt. But I'm thankful that they did it. And it was love that caused them to do it. And I don't look at them and say, well, you know, if they would have done it, I wouldn't have been a big criminal in my life if they would have, but it's their fault. They told me the truth, but I just didn't like how they told it to me, so I'm a criminal. You can't hide behind that. A true minister won't compromise or lead people to believe that they are okay when they aren't. A true minister won't dance around because you've made it clear that if it even comes anywhere near anything you ever did or anything your family ever did or anything that you might do or you know somebody did or that makes you uncomfortable, why don't you just write out the list and give it to me so I don't have to guess and find out after the end of the service? Oh, that was aimed right at me. Oh, it was. Then you're going to receive it then, right? Because this person over here said amen. And you're upset. God's revealed word, friends, when declared on the earth through living vessels, it starts a war. And so that's why we see reactions like that. Right? It's not the person. It's a spirit. And that spirit does not want the truth to come out. So when the Malachi 4 believers take that open book and eat it, it even starts a war first in their own members. Right? It's sweet in the mouth, but it's bitter in the belly. It starts a war here. It brings changes here before anywhere else. And this is the only place where you ought to be concerned, is the changes that need to take place in you, right? Before it starts a war among the nominal ranks in this hour, it'll start a war in you. Truth is sent to correct error. But the spirit of Dathan and the spirit of Korah and the spirit of Cain and the spirit of Judas and so on and so forth will not receive the whole truth. Neither are they interested in it. Now, if you're born of the Spirit of God, you can't even comprehend that. It just doesn't compute. You think, well, surely everybody wants to hear the truth. And you might even fall into the trap, well, if I could just bring it in this sweet, you know, if I could just be so ever so sweetsy, and just soften it down a little bit. You know, Brother Bram's pretty hard. You know, some of the things he said, you know, just peeled the skin right off of you. So if I can just take what he said and just kind of, you know, put a little balm on it and, you know, mix it in with a little bit of this and that, then of course, you know, it's because of, you know, he was uneducated, and they just hate the way he said it because he's uneducated, or they think he's mean the way he said it, right? Well, the spirit in you is what's reacting. So these men that we're looking at here, in closing up this series for now, these men were taking the church back to an Old Testament message of law, and they were placing their salvation on their works, which is what people look to in the Old Testament. And Paul, of course, he heard them, and he said, good work, boys. We'll all see eye to eye in the end, but in the meantime, just carry on. You know, it don't matter. We're all going to differ from... No, he didn't. You don't want a man like that handling the word of life for you, because your soul is worth so much more than that. Do you want somebody to be loose with your soul? You want somebody to cut corners because of your feelings?
No.
Of course not. None of us do. And these are these issues that were being dealt with, these were not matters of opinion. And only a certain class of people are ordained to handle that word. You're ordained from your mother's womb. So Paul and Barnabas, the scripture said, had no small dissension and disputation with them. And the question was then brought before the ministry, before the apostles, before the elders of the church, Acts chapter 15, verse 3. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. Amen. So there were true believers along the way. They're, wow, the Gentiles are receiving. Oh, isn't that wonderful? And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and of the elders, and they declared all the things that God had done with them, and of course they're rejoicing over that. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed. Now, that's kind of a contradiction in terms. We'll get to that in just a moment. Of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now, Paul was not going to let the Gentiles be put out by false teaching. He was jealous over them, just as he was over the Jew. Amen? Now, let me ask you a question here. How could you be of the sect of the Pharisees and at the same time be a believer? They're not truly believers. They're of the sect of the Pharisees. It's like being a Pentecostal coming to the message and you're still a Pentecostal. Or being a Baptist. Coming to the message and you're still a Baptist. Right? You still hold on to the same teachings. You still hold on to the same doctrines. And now you're trying to keep other, you're trying to bring other people under your denominational teaching. And yet you're calling yourself a believer. So, if you're a believer, you're no longer of a sect. And neither are you a Pharisee. I can tell you I used to be a Baptist. Right? And I agree with the Baptists as far as they agree with the Word. Right? But I'm not a Baptist in doctrine. But Satan found a way for this sect to merge with the message of the hour and for those of that sect to then be called believers. To blend right on in. And, you know, that's no different than being a Nazarene or an apostolic or being a Catholic and then coming into the truth and then still holding on to your denominational teachings. A denominational apostolic in the message is still only a denominational apostolic. A denominational, oh come on friends, a denominational Baptist in the message is still a denominational Baptist. That's a person that will not go all the way with the truth of the hour. The truth was sent to set us free from denomination. From all, I don't care who taught it. I don't care where it came from. I don't care if my parents believed it. My grandparents, my great-grandparents. I don't care if I can show you my pedigree. It doesn't matter. I want the truth. So they won't go all the way with the truth of the hour, but they'll hold on to their warped ideas. And then they will try to impose their straitjackets on whomever comes their way. Which is exactly what these men were trying to do. Old ideas identified by a denominational sect name, Pharisees, in the message of the hour at that time. We face the same thing today. Come up with some doctrine called two souls. Well, explain it to me. We don't even need to look at it. Right? Of course, there's always an element of truth to any lie. The devil's not going to... He always starts with the truth. And then he injects something or misrepresents something or misquotes or misplaces or coats or whatever. When a child of God truly lets go of former ideas, they're transformed into the children of light. And friends, that's why I'm going to say it and say it. I don't care what I see. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care how other people are acting. We will be of one faith, one mind, one accord, one spirit, or none of us are going. But if a man is an intellectual believer, there's no telling what he might still believe, and then still claim to believe this message. Well, you must keep the law of Moses, or else you're not even saved. Satan's Eden, Brother Bram said, look, when Jesus comes, see, Satan was in that bunch of Jewish teachers and rabbis and priests trying to tell them to keep the law of Moses. So the prophet of God just said, that's the devil. Trying to keep the law of Moses. What they were trying to present was something that was dead. That covenant was no longer in effect. It was fulfilled. Trying to tell them to keep the law of Moses. You know, if they had any sense about them, they'd realize that nobody kept the law anyway. Right? Give us a law that we can live. Well, we're all guilty. Trying to tell them to keep the law of Moses when the very word said that in that day the Son of Man would be revealed. See, that he would reveal himself. So the devil, way back there in the first church age, the devil was now hiding in the ranks of the message of the hour. And he moved from the Laodicean Jewish dispensation right on into this new dispensation, but he brought along the same teachings. The false teachings had moved right in among the body form of the move of God. And they were teaching, Jesus isn't enough for you to get saved. And it's not enough for you to stay saved. We need to add this and this and this and this. Come on, friends. You know what that same spirit says today? That same spirit says, getting the Holy Ghost is not enough today. Anybody heard that? Well, Brother Branham said you could have the baptism of the Holy Ghost every hour of every day and still go to and still not be there, right? He wasn't talking about the baptism of the Holy Ghost on the soul. And if you take that and twist it and make it say something that it didn't say, well, how are you going to make it dovetail with the other things that he said? That if you're born again of the Spirit of God, you can't die any more than God can die. What is eternal life? How can you have eternal life and then lose it? It's ridiculous. What he was attacking there was false teaching. Because the Pentecostals and actually even the other denominations, they're saying, I'm a born-again believer. Right? But they hadn't come to a full birth. They weren't baptized in the Holy Ghost in the soul. They were justified, sanctified. Those are works of the Holy Spirit, but they were not filled with the Holy Ghost. That seed had not come to life. And you can fall away. Judas did. He came right up to the baptism of the Holy Ghost, then he showed his colors. You must be born again. So I got news for you tonight, friends. Listen closely. I was saved before I heard the message. Oh, I know some of you want to run from the building now. I've been listening to you for all these years, and now you're going to tell me that you got saved before you heard the message? Yeah. I heard the gospel. I heard that Jesus died for me. I heard that he was my Savior. I believed it in my heart and confessed it with my mouth. And as long as I hold on to that, I'm saved. Has nothing to do with bride. Has to do with salvation. Has nothing to do with redemption. Now, if you make it more complicated than that, you're as guilty as these people that we're talking about here tonight. You need to repent. You have to try to go to hell. You have to reject that life. Reject that blood. You have to refuse to believe that he died for you. Come on, friends. I know we've been in the message so long that we just think, you know, only the people that believe the message are saved. That's a lie from the pits of hell. I gave you one example here. In fact, I'm going to do that. I'm going to do a little study. I've done it before. Do a little study, and I'm going to bring in cases of examples from our day. But one of the prominent ones that just comes to my mind right away was when Brother Branham was in Portland, Oregon. That man came up, was threatening and spitting, and had a reputation for breaking collarbones of preachers and he was threatening to run Brother Branham out to expose him, and he started coming down the aisle, and he's three times as big as Brother Branham, or three times his weight, maybe twice his height, I don't know. The guy's a giant, as well as being out of his mind, right? And he's got supernatural power because he's anointed of a devil. And he's coming down, and he's going to make good on his threats, and he's done it. He's done that to preachers before. Right? And so he's coming down the aisle, and there was a policeman over here behind the curtains, and the policeman saw what was going on, and he was coming out, and he's going to stop this guy. And Brother Branham put his hand up, said, you know, we got this. And he said, I just led that man to the Lord just before the service. He didn't say, I led him to the message of the hour. He didn't say, I expressed him the mystery of the seven thunders. I taught him what happened in the Garden of Eden. I revealed to him the serpent seed doctrine. No, he said, I led him to the Lord. You heard him do that hundreds of times. You can listen to it on tape where he's making altar calls. Why don't you just surrender? Why don't you just lift your hand if you're going to give your heart to the Lord? If he's dealing with your heart and you want to surrender. In fact, you want to share a message with somebody that'll be a help. Somebody that doesn't know split beans from coffee. Give him door to the heart. I can't listen to that without feeling some conviction each time. Apologizing to the Lord. Lord, forgive me for being slow to respond. Right? But it's a real simple gospel message. Right? And that's what Laodicea has done, is they put him out and they refuse to allow him to come in. They refuse him. What could he do for you? Now, friends, we know that there's more. We know that there's more for the true seed of God. But we don't know who the true seed of God is. So we should let people come as far as they can. Brother Branham never shared the message with his next door neighbor. Right? But he said that they were Christians. Well, why didn't he share the message with them? He told us to, you know, we need to have some wisdom. Right? And him being a prophet, he knew some things maybe that you and I don't know. And that's as we were touching on this morning. You don't go and tell everybody everything that you know, right? Put something out there. See where they go with it. If they receive it, put something else out there. If they're hungry, they'll eat it. If they aren't, they won't. So why give them something to blaspheme over? So that you can then cast them, shake the dust off your feet and say, well, you know, bless God. I shared with them the most precious thing that there is, and look at how they treated it. Well, that'd be like me this morning that I was telling you about, throwing every lure, everything that I had out there at the fish that I could see right there in the water, and then me saying there's something wrong with that fish because it's not eating. Because I got the super duper, this lure is so good it's illegal. They're actually are lures that they don't let you use in tournaments, right? And I don't know what the rules are on those things, but you don't blame the fish. If the fish are not biting, you're not going to catch them. And we are fishers of men. So the fact that they're not biting doesn't mean they'll never bite. It just means right now they're not biting. So, back to this once again, since I gave you the shock treatment here. I was saved before I heard this message. And then this message took me into a full birth. Into the present truth. Into the light. There was no pastor that saved me. Are we listening? No fellowship saved me. No church saved me. No message church saved me. Jesus did. I'm trusting him. That's Bible 101. lot of times I got to get people saved.
Yeah, sure.
They're full of religion, but they never met Jesus.
Right.
Somebody else tells them, you're lost. And they believe it.
Yeah.
Well, guess what? You are. Because you believe it.
Right.
But you tell me that, I don't believe it.
Right.
I don't care what you say.
Right.
He told me.
Amen.
He said he died for me. He said he shed his blood for me. He said, if I believe in my heart and I confess with my mouth, he said, and I'm taking, he's my Savior. Don't let anybody else be your Savior. He's your Savior. Now make him Lord. I believe there's a lot of saved people out there. So my belief on him and my confession of him as my Savior, as long as that's my confession, I'm saved.
Right.
Brother Branham said, but if you fall from that confession, you're no longer saved.
Right.
Well, I've went further than that. I've been born again of his Spirit. So I'm never going to, I'm never, ever, ever. Come on, friends. You're saying, oh, you're putting yourself on a pedestal. No, this is my total confidence in him. My life is in his hands. And I'm never going to say he's not my Savior. I might get so low sometimes that the devil's causing me to question whether I'm saved or not. But down here it's settled. It's done. It's finished. Hallelujah. I was his before I came to the earth. I was his before I knew I was his. I didn't get saved when I came to an altar. I came to the recognition that I was saved. That I was a son of God. Many are going to show up at the second resurrection and they're going to be judged and they will be given life. They're saved. They're just not filled with the Holy Ghost. And then they will go on into the new earth. And they'll live outside of the city.
Right.
They'll populate the rest of the world. That's wonderful.
Yes.
Just to be there is wonderful.
Yes.
Now I can't, there's a lot of things that I can't explain, I believe. But there's a lot of things I can't explain. I can't explain to you how they'll be given life. Right? But I believe it. Acts chapter, the Bible tells us that. Acts chapter 15, verse 6. Quickly now. And the apostles and elders, they came together to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up. And he said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us. He's really getting down to brass tacks here. God made choice among us. God chose Peter to do a certain thing. Chose his handpicked disciples. He says, God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the words of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by works. Oh no, he said faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Oh, there's so much being said here. He's saying, we said give us a law that we could live, but we never could. It was our conscience towards it that God imputed righteousness to us. But there's no flesh that's good before the Lord. There's no flesh that can brag. There's nobody that can say, I kept every word. Well, you might have done it out of legalism, but you sure didn't keep the intent. All are guilty. All have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. Paul comes out, he said, I'm the Pharisee of the Pharisees. And he still needed to get saved. Wasn't his works that did it. He needed that new covenant, just like you and I. Somebody say, praise the Lord. He says, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as them. Then all the multitude kept silence. Oh, you could have heard a pin drop. There was great disputation that it was taking place with this, right? Now it's, wow. And they gave audience now to Barnabas and to Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders that God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. It's my turn to speak. Simeon hath declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets. He begins to quote Amos chapter 9, verse 11. After this I will return and I will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore, my sentence is that we trouble them not. Don't mess with these Gentiles. Don't try to put an old yoke upon them. Let them be yoked to Christ. He said, my burden is light. My yoke is easy. That we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. Don't make them become a Mosesite. And then on top of that, a Jesusite. Let's just skip that. Let's go right to this new dispensation. But that we write unto them, he says, they should abstain from pollutions of idols, which the Gentiles were, you know, it wasn't wrong for them to do it in their own minds, in their own thinking. And the Jews, so part of this, friends, I'll just tell you straight up, I can't explain all of this, what I'm going to read to you. And I searched the message, and Brother Brown doesn't even mention it, right? And I've looked at what some other authors have said, you know, well, I think this and I think that. I'm just going to tell you, I can't explain everything, but what I can tell you is that the Jews were having trouble with these Gentiles coming in. They're eating things that are offered to idols, right? They're drinking blood. In some cases, when they would come together for these feasts of, you know, to these idols, they would be offered prostitutes afterwards, and it wasn't wrong. They weren't taught that it was wrong. So he says, so part of this, I know for sure, part of this is so that the Jew and the Gentile, both Christians, could sit down together, and the Jew doesn't have to wonder, was that meat offered to an idol, that it, you know, that brisket? That I can't even eat with this guy because unclean, unclean, you know. Or is this guy drinking blood? You know, I mean, common sense tells you not to do that, let alone the Word of God. There's something, you know, there's a reverence. The blood represents life. And the scripture in the Old Testament and then this is carrying on a little bit into the New Testament, is that you wait until the blood is out of the animal before you eat the meat. Right? Because if you don't, then you're going to be eating the blood. We don't eat the blood. There's only one blood that we partake of, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. And in doing that, we're partaking of the life that was in that blood. But we're not going to partake of... So it's really a principle that's being established here, right? But at the same time... So I'm going to get to this in just a moment. But at the same time, Paul tells us later on, I can eat meat that's offered to an idol. So these things that are being brought up, we know that there's wisdom, that they're bringing the Jew and the Gentile together, right? And there's wisdom in this. He says, but write unto them that they abstain from pollution of idols. I mean, that'll just speak volumes to the Jew. When the Gentile walks away from idol worship, they abstain from pollutions of idols, from fornication. Now, I can't tell you, Brother Branham didn't talk about it, but I believe this is more than just physical fornication, because it's like, duh, right? Why do you need to tell them that? But we do know partly that Paul had to remind them, right? Because the Gentiles, it wasn't wrong. They hadn't heard the truth. So, says, from fornication, but I believe that's also tied into spiritual fornication, right? Because spiritual fornication is tied into idol worship. Abstain from pollution of idols, from fornication, from things strangled. Do you realize there are people today that won't eat meat because of this thing strangled, right? Or they won't eat certain kinds of meat because of things strangled. If you look it up, something that's strangled is something... So in the Old Testament, the Jews were told, you know, don't eat something that just died on its own, right? Because the blood didn't drain out. Don't eat something that, you know, a carnivore chewed on for a little bit and left. Now the scripture is very plain about it. It says you can sell it or give it to somebody else in the market, but for my own people, I don't want you doing this. And it has to do with the blood being out of the animal, right? I mean, the sacrifice that was offered to the Lord, it was offered, the blood was shed, right? And, you know, at the Passover, they ate that sacrifice. So it wasn't the meat. It was the fact that the blood was not supposed to be in the meat. Now, a lot of times if you strangled something and you didn't let the blood out right away, that blood would congeal. That blood would still be in that animal, right? And so if you eat it, then you're eating that blood. Now, some of you are going to just squirm and have your own little ideas about it. I told you, I can't give you... Brother Bram didn't even comment on this. I looked. And Paul said, I can do it. All things are legal, but not all things are expedient. Paul said, I could eat meat that's offered to an idol. But if I did that and I know that it's going to stumble, right? Motive and objective. Why are you doing it? Peter was told, don't call anything unclean that the Lord has called clean. Right? But in order for the Jew and the Gentile to come together, I mean, this stuff is... It's you're really living your life for the other, and it's actually separating the Gentile from those Gentile ways. Right? Abstain from the pollution of idols, from fornication, from things strangled, and from blood. Right? We have enough sense to know that we shouldn't be drinking blood, and, right? Right? And actually, it's unhealthy to do that too, right? If something's been strangled, and depending on how long it's been dead, that blood it will breed germs, and I mean it's really kind of an unhealthy thing. Plus, you know, it probably is no big deal to see a Gentile grab a hold of something and eat it like he's a wild animal, and blood's going everywhere, you know. But once again, this is not the, I don't believe that this is the apostles and the elders coming together to establish some new do's and don'ts, right? But if you'll receive this, there's wisdom. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then pleased it the apostles and elders. So he's saying, you know, they're still reading this stuff from Moses, right? And you can go back to, you know, the book of Genesis. And I think it's in chapter 9, but in the book of Genesis, where the scripture says, don't eat something that the blood hasn't been drained from, you know. Then there's another scripture that tells Israel, don't eat things that are strangled. Don't eat things that, you know, didn't die in the proper way. It wasn't, the blood wasn't drained from, you know. You can go give it to somebody or sell it, but as for you people, right? And so this man is saying to him, well, these things are still being preached in the synagogues, right? And that's going to be an issue for the Jews to see now these people being brought in, and they, you know, they're desecrating the word. Then it pleased, the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. You know, it just came to my mind. I'm sorry, but Jesus had bread and ate bread and fish, right? Last time I checked, fish is meat. Okay, some of you maybe you'll say amen at some point. Don't place your salvation on I didn't eat tuna.
That's right.
Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas. Aren't you glad they qualified that? And Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and the elders and the brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, and we want you to be untroubled. They came from us, we admit that, but sorry. And we want to reverse that. Subverting your souls. Do this, don't do that. Saying, you must be circumcised. And keep the law. Now, you're going to keep the law. But that's not what's being addressed here. It's them counting on, by keeping the law, they're saved. And if they don't keep the law, they're lost. You must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you. It seemed good unto us to send chosen men unto you, which with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So these men are not just going around, you know, rallying, and they've risked their lives for this. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the very same things that I'm telling you in this letter. They're going to tell you by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. And at that time, I believe it absolutely was necessary. Or they're making the Holy Ghost a liar. That you abstain from meats offered to idols. Now, you wouldn't even know it today, right? It's not an issue today. I don't even know if they offer meat to idols anymore. I don't know. But if they did, I wouldn't know it. That you abstain from eating from meats offered to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication, from which, if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well, he says. We're going to skip down to chapter 17 here real quick. So that's chapter 15. We're going to skip right over to chapter 17. Verse 5. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. Now, can you imagine calling yourself a Christian? You know, they were calling themselves Jews, devout Jews. And this is what this is the trouble that they're causing. These are Jews that believe not. So they're not Christians. But they believe that God is their God. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar. So they're turning them into the law, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. So the bottom line here, friends, is that Satan is afraid of this mighty army of Jehovah. And he said, these men have turned the world upside down. Amen. Yeah, Satan, your kingdom's being torn down. Amen. Satan will use whatever tactic works at the time. And he can only go so far with one tactic. And then he has to shift to other tactics many times. Because you're on to him. Acts 21, verse 17. And when they were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. When we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord, and they said unto him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses. That's not what he was saying. Saying that they ought not to circumcise their children. He didn't tell them not to. He just didn't say that they had to. Neither to walk after the customs. See how this was a sticking point with the Jews? What is it therefore? The multitude must need come together. For they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this that we say to thee. We have four men which have a vow on them. Them take, purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them. You know, in other words, follow this Old Testament custom, right? And be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning you are nothing. But that thou thyself also walkest orderly, and keepest the law. As touching the Gentiles, which believe, we have written and we've concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols and from blood and from strangled and from fornication. Then Paul took them in, and the next day, isn't this amazing? The next day, purifying himself with them, he entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. Now, did he have to do this? Did it have one single thing to do with the salvation? No, but he's doing it for them. He said, I'll be all things to all people that I might win them. Does this mean I have to do that? Of course not. But you know, if my grandson is going to a baseball game, I'm going to go to the baseball game. Now, the first time we told somebody that in this church, they were ready to tie me up. They were so happy to be here until they heard I went to a baseball game. Bless God, I wouldn't step foot out there. What's the matter with you? How's that? I'm not worshiping baseball. But what kind of a message am I sending to my grandkid? If I'm, bless God, I'd come see your game, but we don't do that. Right? Come on, friends. I don't mean any harm to anybody, just trying to help, right? If my grandchild had a recital, right? Ballet or something, I'd go. Why wouldn't I? Well, bless God. How am I ever going to win them over? Now, if it's in a bar room, that's a different story. We get that. Well, I'll get an amen here or there. Don't make yourself a weirdo. God found you, didn't he? What condition were you in? Well, he smokes. I can't save him. She drinks. I can't save her. Aren't you glad that he came down when we couldn't go up? Now, he doesn't leave you in that state. But look at the wisdom of this. Paul realized, you know what? If I don't do this, then this is really going to stumble these people. Right? And there's nothing wrong with me doing that, but I'm not dependent on, I don't have to do that. But I'm doing it for them. Then Paul took them in, and the next day, purifying himself with them that entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification, until then an offering should be offered for every one of them. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people. He's fulfilling the law that they claim to believe in. He teaches all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple and hath polluted this holy place. So imagine if he hadn't have done what he was doing. They might have had a case, even though it still would have been wrong. They would have had much more of a case. But no, he went ahead and went right along with it. And yet they came out accusing him of not doing what he's doing, or doing what he wasn't doing. For they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus, an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and they drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. And as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions, and they ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. Then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he had done. You must have really done something bad because you got the people all stirred up like this. And some cried one thing and some cried another thing. And among the multitude, when he could not know the certainty for the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. So there was all kinds of things that were being said. You stand for the truth, you're going to be called all kinds of things. Doesn't make it true. Are you listening? We should be real careful what we believe about what we hear about somebody. Especially those that are bringing the good news. Why would somebody dedicate their whole life to something and then do something, one of these crazy things that people accuse them of, right? Brother Doug, you hate the people. Okay, so that's why I left my children. That's why they never went on a vacation and yours did. Because I was out preaching. I was out trying to bring, my conscience wouldn't allow me. I knew that there's work to be done. I knew that I was going to be called to account. So I'm off in other countries, other places. Then I take criticism for that. Well, if you're a pastor, you shouldn't be at other places. Okay, tell Paul that. Right. Tell Timothy that. Tell Brother Bradham that.
Right.
Oh, but it just applies to you. Why? It doesn't even make sense. Well, people will listen to that garbage.
Right.
And it's nothing but the devil.
Amen.
I was reminding Sister Baker on the way home from church today that the scripture says, beware when all men speak well of you. I don't have to worry about that. Paul didn't either. He was hated. He was misunderstood. He was misrepresented. And so will it be for every son and daughter of God that are part of this move of God. Satan is not going out without a fight. And you're not getting your inheritance without a fight. He's looking for any crack, any corner, any gap to worm his way in. And he's scared of this body move. He's scared of you. Even if people don't have enough sense to discern the body of the Lord and also fear. The devil fears. Demons are quaking. Every time you get down to pray, the kingdom of hell quakes. So Satan will use whatever tactic that appears to work, no matter how crude it is, no matter how base it is. He'll use any tactic, right? But the word of God will prevail. And it's worth it. Quickly. Christ is the mystery. He says, I've read this before, but we're going to see it manifested. We are going to see it manifested. Love one another above everything. So if I'm going to emphasize anything, what should I emphasize? According to him, love everybody. Love one another above everything. Love one another. No matter what the devil tries to say. And he's never at a loss for words. Now you're one great big sweet group now. But remember my warning. Satan won't let it stay that way. No, sir. He'll shoot everything if he has to bring somebody in to make his target. He'll bring some critic or unbeliever in, sit him down, cause him to fellowship with you under the quietness of things, and then he'll shoot that guy with some kind of poison stuff, and he'll start through the church with it. Don't you take sides with it. Don't you have nothing to do with anything else. Don't you, you stay right, loving and sweet and kind to one another, and pray for that man. That he'll be saved too, or that woman, or whoever it is. Just pray for them and stick one with another. You know, if you stick one with another, the devil can't get in there. And stay with your pastor. Unless you're riding the circuit in Tucson. Well, which one should I stay with? Yeah. See, he's the shepherd. And you give him respects if you think he's nice. There's no qualification here. Does that give me the license to... I'm a Christian. Are you? Well, for Christians, why would we think so low of one another? Why would a person leave a Fortune 50 company and they're throwing money at him? They're doing everything they can to try to keep this guy. And this guy said, well, the Lord gave me a nod and I'm going to just be full time in the ministry. That's what I'm going to do. Why would he do that if he hates you? Oh, for the money. A lot more money there. I don't receive a portion of what I was receiving. I don't talk about it. Why would I? It's more than worth it. Seventeen years ago, Sister Baker and I are walking up where Juan and Susan live. Now, don't you run to them and say I'm picking on them in their absence. She managed to get a house up there before the prices went up through the roof. It was still pretty reasonable at the time, right? You couldn't touch it now for... can't touch it hardly anywhere, right? But we were walking up in the foothills up there above where we live, you know, where you're looking down on everybody else. Some pretty nice stuff up there. And we said, you know, if I would have stayed there, I could be living up here. We could be living up there, right? This is not theoretical. But do people examine the facts? No, it's so much easier to just listen to somebody that doesn't even go to church here anymore.
Right, sure. Right.
That's on their third or fourth pastor since then. And just take that as gospel and side with it. It doesn't even make sense. Now, why would I give up the opportunity for that? Because my inheritance is over there. Right? I'll take my inheritance over there. Now, if you have a nice house, we're not saying you shouldn't have a nice house. I'm just telling you about my own personal walk. Right? And the burden that I have, and the gift that's in my life that I can't get away from. Right? Why would you take the word of a drifter over the word of the watcher of your soul? Why would you stay under that watcher of your soul if you believe that? Come on, friends. What does it mean to stay together? What does it mean to be of one? There is a church that is who she says she is. Right? There are Christians tonight that are really Christians. And they're not at home running you into the ground. They're not at home trying to find all your faults. Why? Because they're Christians. And we shouldn't even call ourselves Christians. If we can't even, that's the bare minimum. Right? Christians don't do that. I didn't say Baptists don't do that. I said Christians. We had an example, didn't we? It was lived before us. And how many evil things have they said about our messenger? You don't believe it, do you? You don't believe those things. I saw, I'm trying to pull over, but I'm going down this path for a reason. I didn't premeditate it. I'm going down this path for a reason. I saw here on social media here the other day somebody that was going through the first, second, and third pull about how they're trying to respond to this disbelief, the sign or whatever, and how they're making it a case and how they're not getting any sleep and all this, that, and the other, right? Why? Just preach the truth. Right? We don't have to go out there and straighten everybody out. But we do need to stay on the truth. If you're going to talk about it, talk about the truth. You know, there's many a good person that's went down that path that's, you know, thought, now I'm going to go out there and straighten them out, and then they come back all confused themselves. Right? You're no match for the devil. If you're trying to meet them on that argument standpoint, that intellect standpoint, just stay with the truth. You know it's true. Talk about what God's done in your life. Nobody can take that from you. He's kept you. The one that started this work is going to finish it. So it doesn't matter what other people say. And people, the devil's going to anoint people to say things. Pray for them. Go on. Stay with your pastor. He's the shepherd. You give him respects, he'll lead you through. Because he's ordained of God to do so. Unless you don't believe it. Well, if you don't believe it, then don't go to church. Or find a church. He says, now, do you remember that? Congregation says, amen. What happened later after he left? This very same thing. He said it was going to happen. The enemy will come. He didn't say it's possible, maybe. The enemy will come. And when he does, just cling that much closer together. And the one that the devil is using for an enemy will either get out or come in and be one of you. That's all. Don't never clan among one or talk and make yourself clannish. We are one. I couldn't say, left hand, I'm mad at you. I'm going to take you away because you're not my right hand. He's my left hand. I want him to stay there. Even the little tip of my finger, I want to stay right there. Every little part of my body, stay right there. And God wants us as a body of believers to stay right exactly with one another. Right with one another. Now, for Christians, we want to do that. And now you've got tapes on that, and you've got tapes on what we believe, and you've got tapes on discipline in the church and how we behave ourselves in the church of God and how we got to come here together and sit together in heavenly places. Don't stay home. If God's in your heart, you can't hardly wait for them doors to open out yonder to get in here to fellowship with your brothers. If you don't feel that way, then I tell you it's time that you got to pray. So if it's a burden to come to church, you should be praying. Because we're in the last days where the Bible exhorted us much more as we see that day approaching to love one another with Christian love and divine love. To assemble ourselves together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Love one another. This will all men know that you are my disciples. When you have love one for another, that's right, stay right together. If a brother, if you think he's a little wrong, or a sister, say, Lord, don't let me never have a root of bitterness spring up. Because it'll affect him and it'll take Christ right out of my life. That's the poison acids of malice and jealousy and hatred that will just take the Holy Spirit right away from you and it will run him from the tabernacle here. It'll kill the Spirit of God or drive it away from here. It'll hurt your pastor. It'll do everything, see? Don't you do that. Well, you're a Christian. You don't want to do that. You just wax that much closer together. Take the buckle, as the brother testified, a minister here the other night, about having a buckle, seeing it in a vision, that buckles on the whole armor of God. Just pull her on, tighten up, and move right up close to one another. Love one another anyhow. Talk nice about one another. Say nice things about one another. Then God will bless you. So may we battle for the inheritance. And may we do it with the right motives and the right objective and with the right spirit. And may we stay with that word that we're called to be billboards of, advertisements of. And may we be transparent vessels that are shining brightly on the mountaintops. And may we see others set free by the very same truth that set us free. I'm so glad that God sent a man that would preach to me the truth. Amen. Let me just close with this thought. We're done. A man that would not hem and haw with me so that he could be accepted by everybody. Right? Now, what do you mean by hem and haw? Thank you for asking. The word hem comes from clearing your throat. Right? So you pause before you speak. Why are you pausing before you speak? Because you're going to make something up. Because you're afraid to speak the truth. Right? And ha means to pause in the middle of what you're saying. To give you a little more time to equivocate. So if you look it up, him and ha, to equivocate, to procrastinate. Procrastinate from telling somebody what you need to say. To evade because of a hard question. To give vague answers. To speak indistinctly, hesitantly, indecisively. To avoid committing oneself. Aren't you glad that God sent us a messenger that was none of that? Let's stand. The Lord is a man of war. And he's mighty in battle. Amen. And he teaches us how to war against evil, how to war against unbelief, how to war against false doctrine, and how to do it the right way. Speaking the truth in love. That's your only motive, isn't it? You know that the truth will set someone free. Right? You know that if somebody is addicted to something and you can see that it's got a hold of them. Are you going to tell that person? Are you going to say anything to that person? Are you going to say, look, I love you and I care about you, but something's got a hold of you. And I hurt seeing what you're going through. And I know it's real to you. But whatever I can do, I'll pray with you, I'll fast, whatever. I'm in your court. I care. But because I care, I'm telling you this. That's love. Trials before the inheritance. Let's bow our heads. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your great love and mercy and grace. And Father, I can't speak for anybody else here tonight, and I wouldn't dare speak for anybody else, but I can say myself, Lord, I know I did nothing to deserve this. I know that your love and your mercy and grace, Lord, that you loved me when I was unlovable. Lord, that you paid the price before I even came here, before I was even born on this earth. And Lord, you cared about enough about me to be able to look past it. You're not a compromiser, but you made a way, Lord, that you could look past where I was at that moment of time when you called, when you began to draw. You were able to look beyond that or past that. You made a way so that you could reach down. You came down when I couldn't go up. You came down. And Lord, if you hadn't have done that, I wouldn't be here. I doubt, Lord, that I'd even be alive. I would have been gone a long time ago, as disillusioned as I was, and as cynical as I was. And what I saw, the pain and the hurt and the cruelty and just the fallen state of mankind. And I didn't have to look past myself. I was a disappointment. It wasn't just that people were disappointing to me. I was a disappointment to myself. But Lord, through all of that, you reached down, and Lord, you showed me that you had already made a way for me. And you showed me, Lord, that what I deserve, I don't have to receive. I don't have to get what I deserve, because you made a way so that you could take my place. You paid that price that I couldn't pay. I owed a debt I couldn't pay. You paid a debt that you didn't owe. And because of that, Lord, it caused me to just fall in love with you. Recognizing, Lord, that you weren't out to destroy me. Recognizing, Lord, that you weren't out to put some heavy burden or heavy yoke upon me that I couldn't bear. But you are my burden bearer. But you did invite me to take your yoke upon me and to learn of you. And Lord, just as your word described, I learned that you were meek and lowly, and that, Lord, that your yoke is not heavy and that your burden is not light, that I'm not actually carrying that load. I'm yoked with you. But what that means is I'm your captive. That means that whatever direction you go, that yoke, if I try to go a different direction, that yoke will hinder me from getting away from you. And I'm thankful for that, Lord. I don't want to get away from you. I don't want to live life without you. I want to be yoked to you. For you're the one that's carrying the load. Lord, I want to live. There was a time when I didn't want to live, but I do want to live. I want to live in this life, and I want to live in the life to come. I'm filled with hope. I'm filled with peace. I know what love is, because you first loved me. I want others to know that love. I certainly, Lord, there's fountains and fountains and in inexhaustible supply of that. And Lord, it's not like scarce, what people think is scarce resources here on the earth, that we got to get what we need, and then maybe if there's something left, we might be able to allow somebody else, but we got to get all we can get. And no, it's not like that at all. Lord, you've got an endless supply. If we can just get people to you, that's our desire. If we can get people to know you personally, they'll fall in love with you just as we have. Lord, if they'll trust you and surrender to you, you'll be their way maker. And your truth, just as it's set us free, Lord, it'll set them free. Why wouldn't we want everyone to have what we have? Why wouldn't we want to share it with a lost and dying world? We truly believe, Lord, that we have the truth, and you are the truth. And Lord, if we're wrong in any area, we want you to correct us. We want you to lead us into more truth. And Lord, we don't take offense. We don't feel beaten down. We don't feel rejected. We feel loved when you show us more truth. Lord, when it drives dark spots, dark places from our lives, when it dispels places where there's fear, where there's doubt, Lord, we love that. We appreciate that. And our desire, Lord, is to be your ambassadors. Our desire is to be your billboards. Our desire, Lord, as we said, is to be the lamps that are on top of the hill where that light can shine. And those that are looking for that light, that they'll be drawn to it. That light can be imparted. Life can be imparted. That truly is our desire. Father, I pray that you minister to each and every heart. We're all at different levels and stages of our walk, Lord. And some of us just beginning. Some of us are in the midday sun of our walk with you. Some are maybe in the twilight hours or the golden hours, as they would say, Lord. But wherever we're at, Lord, we just want to be drawn that much closer to you, Lord. We want to be surrendered to you a little bit more. We want to talk about you. We want to focus on you. We want to tell others about you. We want others to come to know you. Lord, we haven't lost our enthusiasm for your coming. We haven't lost our love for your truth. Your word said because they, others, had not a love of the truth, you turned them over to a strong delusion to believe a lie. Whereas our prophet said to believe the lie. But Lord, we believe the truth, and you are the truth. You are the way. You are the life. I pray that each one would leave encouraged. I pray that each one would leave, Lord, elevated in their head held high, Lord, their shoulders back, and ready to face the days that lie ahead. And, Lord, in this closing hours of the Gentile dispensation, we're looking to you. We trust in you tonight, Lord. May each one be encouraged. May each one be blessed. May your love just abound in our hearts, Lord. May it be on display. Father, if there's lives that can be touched and affected in our local, the place that you've placed us, Lord, in our little part of the world that you chose to put us in, Lord, may we be prayed up. May we be ready, Lord, for that light to shine, for others to be, Father, if they're hungry or thirsty, that they could drink, Lord, that they could partake of this very same life. I pray that we would all leave tonight, Lord, encouraged. I pray that we would all leave tonight, Lord, with a greater desire to, as your prophet said, not to be clannish, but to cling that much more together in the love of Christ. Lord, to stick together knowing that we're your family, Lord. Not that we're saying it's exclusive. We're not saying that at all. But Lord, if we don't have love for the local body, how could we have love for others that we don't even know? And we know that that isn't the case. We know that we do have love for the local body. But Lord, may we recognize the tactics of the enemy. May we recognize, Lord, that he's not going to give up, that he's still going to try this and then try that and come at it this angle or that angle. But Lord, may we be wise to his ways. May we recognize how he works, and may we not fall prey to it, Lord. May we stick together. May we pray for one another. And may your love be what binds us together. Won't you grant it tonight, Lord? We love you. We thank you. I wonder if there's anybody here tonight, nobody looking around, but I wonder if anybody's here tonight that would want to slip your hand up and say, Lord, I thank you for speaking to me. I thank you, Lord, for reminding me of these things. And Lord, I just want to be more dedicated to your cause. I want to recognize each and every day what it means to carry your name, to be associated with your name. I want to be a real Christian, and I want others to see the Christ in my life. And I don't want to fall for any of the tricks of the devil. I don't want to be sidetracked. I want to be slow to speak, and I want to be quick to repent. I want to be quick to believe. So, Father, I'm just raising my hand to you, Lord, and asking for you to help me, asking for you to grant this desire. Father, you see the hands all over the building, and no doubt, Lord, there's others that are listening in that are lifting their hand to you, Lord, or might be at a future time. Father, we commit each and every one. Lord, my hands are up tonight. We commit each and every one into your safekeeping, in your hands, Lord. We ask that you would hear their requests, Lord. And we know that this is your desire, but we're agreeing with you tonight, Lord. And we're saying, be it unto us, Lord, according to thy desire, according to thy word. Father, may each one of us, as we said, Lord, may we leave with hope and with faith. And may we leave tonight, Lord, recognizing just how much you love us, Lord, and how much you've done for us, how much you've committed into our lives up to this point, and how that you've promised us, Lord, that you're going to take us the rest of the way. You're going to take us all the way. Father, won't you grant these things tonight? In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 You love him? Amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. A love that goes from east to west. How do you explain? Oh, how do you describe? A love that goes from east to west and runs as deep as it is. Cannot express.